Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 2005, I went to my first London men's convention, having been a Christian for only about 9 months. It was in the Albert Hall. It was my first time in the Albert Hall. That was pretty incredible. It was my first time at a Christian conference. That was pretty incredible. And we were in the top tier of the Albert Hall. And we got there early, and I could just watch as more and more men were gathering. I didn't know there were so many Christian men in and around London. It was great to see. But when we stood to sing the first song, this wall of praise came up from the bowels of the Albert Hall and rose up to the roof. It was incredible. Thousands of men singing in praise to God. Last November, I was at the FIC Leaders Conference. There's 1,000 of us that go there. So they have to serve dinner in the Winter Gardens Grand Ballroom. And one evening before dinner was served, we joined together to sing unaccompanied, Behold Our God. As we went into that chorus with 1,000 voices singing, Behold Our God, this wall of praise reverberates off the walls. It was incredible. And then a couple of months ago, I stood on this platform. Having preached a sermon, we stood and we sung Amazing Grace together. I can't remember what the sermon was, but I know that the words of Amazing Grace fitted brilliantly with the sermon, and my tears welled up in my eyes as I joined together with the saints that I love, singing of the amazing grace of our amazing God. There is something that words put to music does. It combines to stir something inside of us. Jonathan Edwards, who was a very famous 18th century Bible teacher, he once wrote that because our nature and frame, these things, he's talking about music and words coming together, because of our nature and frame, these things have a tendency to move our affections. He's saying the way that God made us, our nature and frame, he's made us to respond to singing. And it's not just the emotional reaction that you might get at a really poignant moment in a film, or when you're at the ecstasy you might feel at a concert. This is about our deepest affections being moved, being stirred in praise of Yahweh, the great God of heaven and earth, the almighty, the holy, the gracious God of steadfast love. I wanted to join with those thousands of men in the Albert Hall and with the thousand of people in the Winter Gardens and with the faithful saints here at Elmstead Sunday by Sunday. I want to join together with them in ascribing the glory that is due his name. Thank you. I'm glad someone said it. And the writer of Psalm 96, he wants us to do that with him. He leads us in no doubt, does he, about what he wants us to do. Just look there, verse 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. What does he want us to do? Sing. He wants you to sing. He doesn't just want you to speak. He doesn't just want you to shout. He doesn't just want you to praise. He wants us to sing. To put words together with music to praise his name. To tell of his salvation. Singing is the most natural response and one of the great non-negotiables of Christian worship. And Psalm 96 is an invitation and an instruction to a new people to sing a new song to God and about God, to join the whole choir of creation singing of his greatness. And so the psalmist tells us why we should sing, he tells us who should be singing, and he tells us what we should sing. So why should we sing? Well, to borrow a phrase from a well-known cosmetics company, why we should sing, because you're worth it. See there in verse 4? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Okay, so what makes him worthy of singing? Well, get ready, because the psalmist reels off a load. He says, we sing to him because he is the one true God. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So the psalmist is showing us the uniqueness of God by comparing him to other gods, to idols. So he says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but God made the heavens. He made not just everything on the earth, he made the galaxies, he made the stars, he made the moons, he made the sun, he made the heavenly places, he made the places where angels dwell, he made the place where he dwells in his glory, where it's fully on display. He made it all. When you think about the beauty of the cosmos, when you think about the glory of the cosmos, when you think about its vastness, but also how it all intricately works together, he made it all. The idols, on the other hand, made nothing. In fact, they have to be made themselves. They are a creation. God alone is the creator. They are non-entities. They are nothing. God is everything. He is the most real being there is, and so all reality comes from him. You just think about what people sing about. Now, I'm not just talking about, I confess my ignorance here, I don't know what singing goes on in other world religions, but, you know, singing that might go on to different idols, whether that's Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism or paganism. I'm not just talking about that singing, I'm talking about the idols that get celebrated in the words of the music that you listen to on Spotify or in the car. I'm talking about the idols that are sung around sports terraces. I'm talking about the idols that are sung about in music festivals. I mean, basically, Glastonbury is now this big religious festival where everybody gets to sing about every Western idol over an extended weekend. Now look, I'm not saying don't go to a music festival. I'm not saying don't listen to non-Christian music. I like lots of non-Christian music. I rocked up to church yesterday morning with a song blaring out the car, and my wife said, I'm not sure the pastor should turn up to church like that. All I'm saying is, don't compare those songs to the songs we sing about God. I think the song that we sang at the Men's London Convention that moved me the way it did was praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. All my soul, praise him, because he is your health and your salvation. All you who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. That's a song worth singing, isn't it? The Winter Gardens, behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing else compares. Come, let us adore him. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. That is a song worth singing, isn't it? You lot need to read Psalm 96 some more, I'm telling you. He is the one true God, verses 6 to 9. He is also the glorious God. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nation. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Listen to those words. Splendor, majesty, strength. Some Bible translations will talk about beauty. The most majestic things in this world, whether that is the majesty of a royal parade, or the majesty of a mountain peak, or the splendor of a vast ocean, the splendor and the majesty of God's glory far outshines it all. This week, Xi Jinping, Putin, Kim, they all lined up and they displayed their strength as they paraded all their military weapons to the world. The strength and the glory of God outguns it all. He is entirely other. He is above. He is beyond. He is different. He is greater. He is quite simply holy. Verse 9, a holiness that should make us tremble, that should make us shudder in awe, because we are aware that we are in the presence of one who is glorious. That's why we sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, holy, 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 who were and are and will evermore shall be. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. That is a song worth singing, isn't it? You're warming up. I'm told here, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And so the psalmist overflows with praise, with this threefold call to ascribe to the Lord the glory he is due, to acknowledge who he is and joyfully praise him for it, to bring an offering of song. Did you see that there in verse 8? Our singing is an offering to God. Not sacrificing animals, but Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. When we sing, our singing comes into the courts of God as an offering of praise as we sing to his glory. Isn't that an amazing thought this morning? As you sang this morning, those words and that music went as an offering before the Lord for his glory. The one true God, glorious God, and verse 10, the reigning God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Now it's interesting this is to be said among the nations. The nations may have their different presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens and politicians, but ultimately it is the Lord who reigns over every throne, over every parliament, over every office, over every senate, over every organization, over every company, over every legal court, over all the earth and in the heavens, the Lord reigns. And it's a lyric that gets repeated through the Psalms. Lefraz already drew our attention this morning to Psalm 93. It begins with the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He's robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Why? Because your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. And so all the nations here in Psalm 96 are being called to worship him, to acknowledge his reign and to willingly rejoice in it and to willingly submit to it. To sing of the wonder of living under the reign of the good and glorious God, because he is the just God. Verse 10, let all that say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. And this justice that God is coming to do is not just about punishing those who have done wrong. The word here that we have as justice has a sense of God coming to set things straight, to put things right. To put right everything that is wrong or broken or corrupt or damaged. The psalmist here is anticipating the fulfillment of Romans 8, where we're told that all of creation, the earth itself, is groaning as it longs to be released from its bondage, from the curse of sin upon it. And don't we groan along with it? Aren't we groaning and sometimes pleading and sometimes crying and sometimes campaigning and sometimes protesting because we see injustice in this world? Because we see that things are broken and we see that there is corruption and we long for it to be put right. And yet we have corrupt or incompetent leaders. We have bullying dictators. We have biased media. We have influential corporate organizations with big money in big tech. We have two-tier justice. We have stagnant, debt-ridden economies and all the crime and violence and poverty and inequality that flows out from that. And on top of that, that's what the world sees. As Christians, we see even more injustice because we know the God who is true justice. And nobody puts it right. 14 years of Conservative government, didn't put it right. 1 year of Labour government, only made it worse. So people are going, oh, reform, they might be the answer. Oh, the Green Party, that might be the answer. Education, legislation, intervention, and yet here is the thing we can sing in the face of it all. Here is the one true hope in the face of it all, that the glorious, holy, majestic, reigning God will come and he will put everything right. There's your hope, brothers and sisters. There's the song to sing about. Remember, Psalm 96 is part of Book 4 of the Psalms. Book 4 of the Psalms is written to the people in exile. This is a people living under unjust reign. Unjust kings who do brutal things, and the psalmist wants to give them hope and confidence and assurance that the one true God will come in all his glory and power and he will put everything right. And they got a glimpse of that promise being fulfilled. They get to see the Lord's anointed one, Cyrus the Persian, take Babylon in a night, defeat that kingdom, and send God's people home to Jerusalem. As amazing as that is, It was a trailer. It was a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment to come. So we read in Acts 17, verse 31, in words that echo Psalm 96, Paul says, "For he has set a day," this is God, "he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the one who is coming with all the glory and the power and the justice of God to put this world right. And the proof of that, the guarantee of that, is none other than his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus emerged in glory from that grave, it wasn't just the guarantee that your sins can be forgiven. It wasn't just the guarantee that death had been defeated. It is also the guarantee that he will return in power to put everything right. Every bit of pain, every bit of injustice, every unpaid crime, every innocent life taken, every tear shed in sorrow and disappointment, every pain that is caused by the deceit and selfishness of another, every insult and persecution and murder of a believer, it is all put right in the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen? And so we can sing, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to a tree. Those who have caused the crucifixion of Jesus," whether that was the people there yelling "crucify," or whether it's those by their sin who refuse to acknowledge him, what will happen to them on that day? Deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see. Or we sing, "Jesus is Lord," a shout of joy, a cry of anguish, as he returns and every knee bows low. Then every eye and every heart will see his glory. The judge of all will take his children home. And you say, "But hang on. How can we sing? How can we sing? If Jesus is coming to set everything straight, if Jesus is coming to put everything right, then I am someone who needs to be put right." You know, as we read this psalm, as we're confronted with the holiness of God, as we see that he is of pure eyes that cannot behold evil, as we see that his purity is to such a degree that any human that dared enter his presence was consumed by his glory, when we see his goodness is absolute, as we behold his glory, we should become more and more uncomfortable with what we are. When I consider the thoughts that have come into my mind this week, when I think about the things and the people that I've neglected, when I think about the words that have come out of my mouth or that I've typed on a phone, listen, you may not be a hardened criminal. You may not be a corrupt politician. You may not be a greedy CEO. But lined up next to God, I see increasingly the evil that lurks inside. I see the selfishness that so often dominates. I see the pride that so often promotes. I see the anger that so easily consumes. I see the heart that so easily becomes hardened. I see the idols that are so often elevated and served. Which means that actually in those songs I've just quoted, I should be the one deeply wailing. I should be the one who has the cry of anguish at the thought of the return of the Lord Jesus. How can I sing? Well, it's tucked away there in verse 2. Did you see it? Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. How can I sing? I can sing because he is the saving God. I sing a salvation. How can I look forward with confidence to the return of Jesus? How can I look forward with confidence to the coming justice of God? If I am trusting in the first coming of Jesus, then I can rejoice in the second coming of Jesus. You see, if you want to know what true justice looks like, look at the cross. If you want to know how committed God is to justice, look at the cross. If you want to know how God is making everything right again, it is at the cross. So Colossians 1, we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile, to make right all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Want to know how you can be right with God? It's through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. And if you trust in that, if you trust in the salvation that Jesus offers through his blood on the cross, then get this, he's the one who leads you in joyful singing. He's the choir master. He's the conductor. I love the picture we get in Hebrews 2 and verse 11 and 12. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. It says here, "Both the one who makes people holy," that's Jesus, "the one who makes people holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says," here he is, he's the choir master, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises." Jesus is, by his Spirit, here with us this morning in the assembly, singing praises with us. Think about that the next time you stand and sing. Jesus is there in front of you, leading you. He's there with you, singing along with you. He's leading our songs as they rise before the Father, the one true holy God. And so we sing of salvation. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Or as we have already sung, has the Son of God died to take away your sin and set you free? Then what should you do? What should you do?
Sing.
On the final day, when the Lord on high returns in majesty, we will bow in wonder before the Lamb, and evermore the saints will
sing.
See, look who's being invited to sing here. Who's being invited to sing of this salvation? Verse 1, all the earth. Verse 3, the nations. Verse 7, all the families, that's all the people groups that make up all the nations. Verse 11, the heavens are being invited to sing. Verse 13, all of creation is being invited to sing. Spurgeon called Psalm 96 a grand missionary hymn. It is inviting everyone, everywhere, to respond to this invitation of salvation. And to come and sing and worship the one true God. That means if everyone's being invited to sing of it, anyone can receive it. Anyone can receive this salvation and sing to the God of creation. Everybody's invited. Everybody's invited to sing and joyfully anticipate the just judgment of God that is coming. You see, you know that means that even when we sing, that has an evangelistic element to it, right? That as we sing and declare salvation, anybody who hears it could come and receive salvation. It calls people to come to Jesus. Not just what we sing, but the fact that we are singing it together. And do you know, if you are here this morning, you are being invited to receive this salvation and sing to this God. I wonder, can you sing joyfully with confidence this morning that all the things that grieve your heart, God will one day come and set straight in Jesus? Can you sing that song this morning? Can you sing with joyful confidence because you have received this salvation through Jesus? And if you're wondering, yeah, but could it apply to me? Trust me, it could apply to you because it applied to the Babylonians. So remember, this psalm is being sung by people in exile. They're under the rule of the Babylonians. The Babylonians were awful. They worshipped all sorts of awful gods. And they did all kinds of awful things in worship of that God. Salvation is being offered to them. And if the Babylonians can be offered salvation, then I'm telling you that anybody sat here this morning, you can be offered salvation too. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Because it saves a wretch even like me. And that's what you're being invited to do this morning. You are being invited to see the God of glory. To see him as he really is. And you're being invited to see who you really are in light of who he really is. A sinner who deserves judgment. But you're also being invited to see the salvation he offers you through Jesus and his death on the cross. And to trust in that salvation so that you can come and sing this morning. Sing with joy and sing with thanksgiving to the great God of heaven and earth. So the question to you today is, will you join in this chorus? Will you join the choir of creation? Will you sing with the saints here this morning as we rejoice in knowing and loving and being loved by this great God of heaven and earth? That's what this new song is in verse 1. It's that a new people are singing it. Not just the Israelites, but a group of people from all nations, from every people group, from across the world, for all of time, for all eternity. That's the new song. It's a new people when they're singing of a new work that God is doing through Jesus. Do you ever wonder if you look at the songs that surround the birth of Jesus in Luke 1 and Luke 2, you'll see that they sound a lot like Psalm 96. It's because God is coming and doing that new work in the Lord Jesus to bring together a new people. And so we sing as a renewed people, saved. As Hebrews said, being made holy, being the children of God. We are the new people singing a new song, waiting for a new world where Jesus comes and puts everything right. That, brothers and sisters, is a song worth singing, isn't it? Amen. And it is that new song that should inform what we sing. What we should sing as the people of God. What we should sing as we gather together Sunday by Sunday. It means that we should primarily sing about God. Sounds obvious, but doesn't always happen. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, praise his name. And when the Bible talks about God's name, it's talking about everything that he is. It's talking about all that he has revealed to us that he is. When we talk about God's name, we're talking about God is who he says he is. Who God has shown us that he is throughout history as it's recorded in the pages of the Bible. So it's not what you'd like him to be. It's not what you've decided he should be. And so the songs that we sing need to be clear and absolutely unambiguous about the truths about who God is and about what he's done. And it also means they shouldn't primarily be about us. There's a load of songs that focus too much on how am I feeling? How lovely I have become? How I'm going to do? What I'm going to do? What I am? Now, that's not to say there isn't any place for personal reflection, but it is to say it shouldn't primarily be about personal reflection. The Psalms contain a lot about personal reflection. There's lots of expression about the heart, how the psalmist feels, but it's never to the exclusion or above who God is. And you need to think about that. When you like those songs on Spotify, or when you come here enthusiastically because you've heard a song on YouTube or Premier Praise or whatever it is, you say, oh, we should definitely sing this song. Does it primarily tell us about God? Does it primarily help us worship him for who he is? And it's why we are very diligent about the songs we choose to sing here. If you knew the back and forth that goes on over WhatsApp each week between me and whoever's leading the service, it's because together we want to be very careful about the songs we're singing, and it's why there are songs that we do not sing. But it's also why your response to what we sing, and whether or not you sing it, should never be based on whether you like it or not. Whether you think it's to your taste or not. Whether you like the tune or not. Whether you think it's old or new or whatever that is. That should never be a determining factor in whether you stand and sing. It should be about, does this song declare truths about God? If it declares truths about God, I'm going to stand and sing it. Because he is a God who is always worthy of my singing. We sing about God. We sing through Jesus. I said he is the great choir master, but he is also the fulfillment of all that this song anticipates, but he's also the full expression of everything that's declared about God in this psalm. So look with me at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Who's the sanctuary? What's the sanctuary? It's Jesus. Isn't he the tabernacle that came to dwell amongst us? Isn't he the one who, when John described him as the tabernacle who came to dwell amongst us, said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Didn't Jesus himself say he was the sanctuary when he said he was the temple? Jesus is the one where we see the strength and the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of God in all its revealed glory. And so just in passing, we've talked about renaming some rooms, and some of you have some opinions about that. Whatever happens, I can promise you this room will never be called the sanctuary. How can we compare a room to the glory of God revealed in Jesus? And so just as an aside, if you are in the habit of doing that, which some of you are, can you please just graciously, I ask you, stop it. It's not the sanctuary. Jesus is the sanctuary. And we become the sanctuary as we dwell in him and he dwells in us, as Gurma reminded us there on that video from Ephesians 2. And Jesus is the one who leads us in singing this psalm. And Jesus is the one who fulfills this psalm. And Jesus is the revelation of everything that's declared in this psalm. And Jesus is the one who enables you to do what this psalm is asking you to do, which is sing praises to God and to sing of his salvation. Amen. And so we sing through Jesus, which means we sing joyfully, confidently, and boldly. I mean, if you read this psalm, if you see who God is, if you see who God makes you, if you see who Jesus is, if you sing of your salvation, how can you not sing joyfully, confidently, and boldly? John Wesley, not Ollie Land, John Wesley once wrote, "Beware of singing as though you were half dead or half asleep." Now, I know some of you right now are a little bit half asleep, but I also wonder if some of us might need to heed the warning of Mr. Wesley this morning. As we stand and sing, let's beware that we should never sing as those who are half dead and half asleep. And listen, I know we all come with different personalities and we all come from different backgrounds, different church traditions. And I also know that what you see on the outside is not necessarily true of what is on the inside. The most enthusiastic singer on a Sunday might actually have a heart that's quite far away from God, and the most reserved singer might have a heart that is overflowing with praise to God. But we are exhorted here and elsewhere in the Psalms to sing with joy and to sing with volume. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. We are to let the knowledge of God and who he is well up inside our hearts and overflow with praise from our mouths. Not because of who we are, not because of where we're at, not because of our own personal circumstances, but because of who God is, because of who God has made you, because of what God has done for you, and because of what God has promised he will do. And if you're struggling to sing, and maybe because of your situation, maybe because of sin in your own life, maybe because of the sins of others that has impacted your life, maybe because you are in a season of deep trial, then first let me say to you, it is okay for you to lament. Sometimes I think we need to learn to lament better, and we need to learn to lament in the way that the Psalms encourage us to lament. But also, if you are in that place, one of the things that the Psalms would encourage you to do is to remind yourselves of the truths of who God is and to remind yourselves of what he has done, and to let that be the fuel that charges your praise of him. It's truth about God that drives our singing, not our circumstances and our feelings. Not about how we feel about God in a particular moment or season. Let the truth of who God is let drive what we sing, and let that truth as we sing it drive how we feel. That's why we're going to sing in a moment, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing." We're going to sing that because we're going to sing of who God is. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven." And we're going to sing because of what he's done for us, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Does that not give your heart something to sing about? Amen. And so we sing in anticipation. If I could invite the musicians to come up to sing, so we're ready to sing in anticipation. That's what the closing verses of the psalm is doing with this repeated phrase, "let the." Did you see that there? "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound. Let the fields be jubilant. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord." It's building. Because the psalmist wants all creation singing, declaring this glorious truth that Jesus is coming. Friends, he is coming. He is coming. And he's closer now than he was when this service started. He's closer today than he was yesterday. He really is coming. And he's coming to put it all right. And he's coming to restore and renew. We are anticipating as we sing the most joyful day that creation will ever experience. And so, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Let's stand and sing, brothers and sisters. Amen.